Okay, we're going to continue in our study of the title Lord. And as believers, we do belong to the Lord because He purchased us. We don't belong to ourselves anymore, but we do belong to Him. And as we were just saying, we should set Him apart. There should come to a place where we do set Him apart as Lord in our hearts, and that's His rightful place. And so after salvation, we should set Him aside as Lord and no longer serve ourselves or the sin nature. However, the sin nature is very much alive within us, and so we do tend to sometimes serve the sin nature. And we noticed last week that whoever you serve as a slave, that is your master. And so you have the potential to serve the sin nature as a slave, or you can serve men as a slave. You can serve something else, but whatever you serve, that's your master. And so in Romans 6, we did see that we needed to serve righteousness. We needed to present the members of our bodies as implements or tools with reference to righteousness, and hence we need to serve God or to serve the Lord, and that's where we noted that, I guess, a couple of weeks back. But we do serve the Lord, and that's where our focus should be. And so Paul, we've been noting, well, last week we were in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, and we noticed there that we do serve the Lord, but it's he deals now in a different concept. He says you need to walk in a manner worthy with reference to the Lord. And we focused on the manner of life that you live. And as He is our master, you should walk in your position in Him, not emphasizing the head of the body now, but emphasizing Him as Lord, as our master. And so we are in the Lord. We're in the One, in Christ. We are in Christ as the head of the body, the One who is the resurrected and glorified One. We are also in the Lord Jesus Christ, where all titles are used sometimes. But when it comes to being in the Lord, the emphasis is on the fact that He is our master. And so He is our divine master, our divine slave master, as the God-man. And so we are in Him in that way. We need to order our lives in Him in that way. Now, Paul, we saw that Paul oftentimes, and we could say that probably it was a custom with Paul to seek the Lord's will when he made decisions and when he moved about. And he expressed that on a few occasions. He didn't have to express it all the time, but he did say, if the Lord wills. And so if the Lord should happen to desire it, if the Lord should want it, he would come. And he did depend upon whether the Lord permitted him to do so. And so if the Lord allowed him to do things, then he would. And so that was something that Paul did emphasize, that the will of God was important to him, and the will of the Lord as his master. And so he did take that into account. But then when we were looking last week, then, as we did look at Colossians 1:10 and ordering our lives in a manner that was worthy with reference to the Lord, we moved over to consider that Paul also was concerned about how other believers and their lives, and how they should not only take the Lord's will into account, but they should relate to the Lord as their master, and they should serve Him as their master. And so that was something that Paul does express. We do find it reading through his epistles sometimes that he does use the title Lord, and it is used in context of how Christians should live. And so he does emphasize Lord in various contexts. And so today we want to continue on in that vein, and we want to come back into the Colossian epistle. And as we come back to Colossians, we're going into Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to consider that whatever you do, he says, you need to do everything. Do everything, all, whatever you do. You need to do whatever you do. You need to do it, and as he says it here, you need to do it in the character of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to be focusing on verse 17 and some relative verses, but we are going to pick up the context a little bit as we move into this subject this morning. But he encourages believers to, with respect to how they should be living and their relationship to the Lord. Now, looking at Colossians 3, Paul has quite a lot of instruction in here. As we look at, we come to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 oftentimes. Sometimes we bop down to 3 and 4, dealing with our position in Christ in 1 and 2 and 3. And so that looks at position. And then in verse 4, he deals with Christ, who is our life, as he imparts life to us. And so he dealing with when he appears in verse 4. And so we have four verses there that we often look at. And then as we move through the chapter, though, he goes on to give some further instruction that really gets down to the nitty-gritty. As he says, mortify, put to death, do to death, he says, your members which are upon the earth. And so your framework of mind, how you're going to do them to death, you're going to have to relate to your position in Christ, that you died to those things. And so you frame your mind not on things on the earth, but you frame them where? On things above and on your position in Christ. And so you relate to your position in Christ, but you do to death the members which are here upon the earth. And then he goes on to describe some things from the flesh, a lot of it dealing with the flesh and such, and describes how they used to walk. But then as you come down to verse 8, he says, put off some things. And so you have a mixture of things here, some that would come from the flesh and likely some, maybe a couple from Satan. And we do have Satan coming up in verses 8 and 9, some temptation from Satan, but we also have some works of the flesh. Then in verse 10, he says you have put on the new something, the new man, and it's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, the one having created him, in verse 10. Now, he's still dealing with as back in the opening verses, he deals with your position in Christ, just as he did in 1 through 3, when we come down to verse 10 and the new man. Now, it's kind of interesting when you compare. Paul wrote to the Colossians towards the end of his first Roman imprisonment. As he writes to the Colossians, he wrote four epistles at that time. At the end of his Roman imprisonment, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon, both of them going to the city of Colossae. He also wrote to the Ephesians and to the Philippians. But at the same time as he writes Colossians, he's writing to the Ephesians. These cities were probably roughly a little less than 30 miles apart, Colossae being about due east of Ephesus. But he's sending letters to these churches. Now, we pointed out last time in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul hadn't been to Laodicea yet, and so they didn't know him according to his face, many of the believers there. Now, I don't believe it was a huge church, and it wasn't a great number necessarily, but we do know some individuals from that church by name. Paul knew some, and no doubt they came over and did commerce and business over in Ephesus, and Paul led some of them to the Lord. And he met some, and he knew some well, and so he did know a fellow Epaphras in chapter 1 and chapter 4, and over in, later on he'll refer to him again, I believe in Philemon, but he does refer to Epaphras, and he heard from Epaphras concerning these Colossians. But then when you move on from there, he did know them. He knew Philemon. He knew Archippus, is probably his son, we would say, and his wife's name just went out of my head. But, We don't need to know it right now anyway, since it skipped my mind. But anyway, he did know some individuals there, and he did know something about that church and their faith and love. But it's kind of interesting that he deals with some of the same issues, and so you have some similarity between Ephesians and Colossians. And so just by way of introducing where we are as we look at this, you have much of some very similar content back in Ephesians. And so you're put off and to put on. He says that also back in Ephesians chapter 4:22. You're to put off your former lifestyle, the old man, your connection to Adam, and you're to be renewed in the spirit belonging to your mind in verse 23. But then in verse 24, he says you put on something. You put on the new man. The new man he described already in Ephesians 2:15, where he created out from Jew and Gentile, from the two, he created one new man. And so you have one new man created in Christ as he created in himself from Jew and Gentile, one new man. Well, you put on the new man, but again, you put away some things, a list of things down through the rest of Ephesians 4, dealing with the flesh and with Satan. And so you you get away from those things, put them away. Now, over in Philippians or Colossians again, in Colossians 3, as we move down to verse 17, though, he does say in verse that there are no distinctions. That's where I was going in verse 11, 3:11. But there is neither Greek nor Jew, that is neither non-Jew nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, and so on. And then as you go on down to verse 12, he says, therefore, he says, as elect belonging to God, holy and beloved, you're to put on something. And so he gives some things, and you have a list of things that they're to put on. Some of them are parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and some of them are things that you put on besides those. And so you have kindness, meekness, long-suffering. And then down in verse 14, you have love. So we have four parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fifth part in verse 15 with peace. But love is the thing that ties it all together. And so this is the thing he's building up to, how they live, though, and how they get along, and dealing with the flesh, and then with some things, some lust that would come from Satan. But then they need to let the peace from God, that is the peace, the kind of peace that he wrote to the Philippians, is the peace that passes all understanding. They need to let that be the arbiter, the umpire, in their hearts, and so on. He says they were called in one body, and so then he says, be thankful. Well, you go back to Ephesians 5, and in Ephesians 5, he also said, down about verse 21, that you need to be thankful. And so you're thankful for everything. And so you should be thankful for everything. And that's one of the things, that would be a mark of somebody who is Spirit-filled. And when we compare Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, actually 4 through 6, you have elements in Ephesians 4 through 6 that we find here in Colossians 3. But he does say that you be thankful. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, he does say you keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. And so it's something they need to keep on doing. To be filled. That is, you need to be in such a condition and position that you're not in the way so that the Holy Spirit can make up for your deficiencies. And the deficiencies that you have primarily are going to be a lack of being like Christ. And so you're not being, and so when we're Christ-like, we do manifest it as we direct the fruit of the Spirit, which would be directing that which would be the character of Christ that can be seen. And so we can do that, and he deals with some of those things here in Colossians 3, as I just mentioned, with some of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit in 12 through 15. But then he comes into verse 16, he says, and let the word, and emphasizing the content of the word here, he says, let the word concerning the Christ indwell you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so again, you have a very much a similar thing here back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 or so. You do have singing, you have the singing terms here and so forth. And we don't have time to go through those now. But when he speaks of the word of the Christ, he does use the article here with Christ. And I believe he is speaking of that which he's introduced in the context, your position in Christ, going back to 1 Corinthians 12:12. You have one body, many members, it's still one body, and he says, so also is the Christ. The Christ is in the same manner. And so he's dealing with the head and the body when he speaks of the Christ here. You let the word concerning the Christ, the word about the Christ, you let it indwell in you richly. But then it assumes that you have some wisdom, you have some knowledge, and you have some understanding because it's in all wisdom. But then you're teaching and admonishing yourselves, he says, it's a reflexive pronoun as you do it. But notice, this is not singing in the choir, because you have this music, but it's in your hearts. And so this is something in your inner man, and so it affects your human spirit, your rationale, it affects your emotional being, and it affects your will, but it's going to be something that will affect especially your spirit, your human spirit and your will now, or your emotional makeup, but it should be under the realm of your human spirit. But these, I just will comment on the spiritual songs. These would be songs that would emanate to and pertain to the Spirit, but they emanate, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. And so these are things you get from the Holy Spirit as you have some music here in your heart, though, but it's to the Lord. Your master. And that brings us down to verse 17. But I do want to correlate real quickly the rest of this surrounding passage, just correlating it back to Ephesians 5, because in Ephesians 5, as you go on, you do have to submit to one another. And so there's to be submission for the benefits that you can get from one another. But then it goes on, wives, and you have an ellipsis in Ephesians 5, wives be in subjection or submit to their own husbands. And that's what he picks up here. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives in 18 and 19 here in Colossians 3. Then over in 6:1 in Ephesians, he does say, children, obey your parents. He picks that up here in verse 20. But we do find that this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so children should be obedient, Christian children. And so it's something that should be done. Then fathers are addressed, just as in Ephesians 6. They're not to provoke their children. And then in Ephesians 6, he moves on down to the slave-master relationship. And in verses 22 through the rest of the chapter, we do find that relationship here in Colossians 3. And so that's the context that we look at, that we're building around as we come back into verse 17. And as we look at verse 17, we can translate it a little bit differently than it is. In the English, it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, it's not bad. But we have we have an indefinite pronoun in here along with the adjective all in the neuter. And so you could say, and everything, anything, whatever you should happen to do. I'm going to insert another word in there, but you do have two things. You have everything at the beginning, and everything, and then you have a relative clause, a relative pronoun, which says which. But then you have a little conjunction and particle that says that we would translate if, but with the relative pronoun, it becomes whatsoever. It's like it's something that's a potential that you might do it, not saying that you are doing it, as it's used with the subjunctive here, as it would be in what we call a third class condition, as a potential condition. But he says in everything that which, well, just put the anything, whatsoever you should happen to do. And so whatever you do, he says, and so this is going to be inclusive of whatever you do, whatsoever you do. He's not He makes it indefinite here. He doesn't have it spelled out as anything particular, but whatsoever you do. So anything you do. And so whatever you do in a quality of a word or in a quality of work or deed. And so it's singular here. It looks at the deed of work, but it is a word for work. It's something that you've put some energy into it and come out with some product. In a deed, something that you've done, you've accomplished something. But whatsoever you do in word or in deed. And so whatever you do. So he doesn't limit it now to some particular thing. And if he had, he would have put the article before word and work. But he did not. And so he makes it kind of an indefinite thing, anything you do. And so this, it's open to anything, whatever you should happen to do. Now let's stop and consider. When you do, you're doing something. You do some activity. Now we've considered this before, and in James chapter 4, when we were back there, we looked at some that James was writing to, who were making decisions, and they were doing it, planning to go here, to go there, to spend so much time. So let us go tomorrow or the next day. We'll go over here and to this city, and we'll spend a year there. We'll do this and that, and we'll carry on a business, and we'll get gain. And again, there wasn't anything wrong with that in particular, except that they were really, James says, such talk was empty braggartism. They were just bragging about it, what they were going to do, and they didn't consider that, well, they may not live tomorrow. Their life is short, and so you don't know how long your life is, so you can say you're going to do anything, and you can make the best plans you can, but those plans may never come to fruition because you may not last till tomorrow. And so he says what they should have said was, if the Lord should happen to desirously will. And so if the Lord wills, then that's that's okay. You can make your plans, but you need to take the Lord's will into consideration. Some of them knew that they should take the Lord's will into account, but they're going to do something, and they're going to do it in spite of the Lord's will. And so they knew they should be doing something that was good, and they weren't doing it. It's not a sin of omission there. They were doing something else. They did their will as opposed to what taking the Lord's will into account, and to them it was sin. Well, whatever you do, though, what do you do? Well, we could say, number one, you need to consider, is this the will of the Lord? How are you going to figure it out what the will of the Lord is and what you do, whatsoever you do? Well, you need to start off with consideration. What am I going to do? Is this the will of the Lord for me today or tomorrow or next year or whatever? But is this the will of the Lord? That's where we should begin, with the will of the Lord. Now, there's one thing that's quite interesting. I referred to it earlier, and that is in Ephesians 5:18, you do have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit here in Colossians 3 in verse 17. But in a similar context, the one that's the biggest, probably the most important difference that we find is that we don't find it. Now, we would presuppose then that you would need to be Spirit-filled also as you're seeking the Lord's will. And so Spirit-filling is going to come in here as we find it in Ephesians 5:18. Before you do anything, you need to know and be in a condition to be led by the Spirit and to know just what the will of God is. And so it's not going to be written on the wall for you. You do have the revealed will of God that we mentioned a few weeks back and considered, but you do need to consider what God's will is for you. And so whatsoever you do, but whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever work you're doing, he says, and then you have an ellipsis, you do. What do? You do all. And so we're back to the all again. Whatever it is, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that's kind of a key thing there. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? You don't, and so we understand that the word name here doesn't mean I'm doing this, and you say the Lord Jesus, the name, and that's the way you're doing it. But it represents the character of the person with the name or the title. And so we have the title Lord and the name, his human name, Jesus, looking at his saviorhood as he died on the cross for our sins to be our savior. And so he is the Lord Jesus, though, as we see it here. So as Lord, he is our divine slave master, who, and that is Jesus. Jesus, who was born Jesus, named Jesus at his birth. That's the one that we serve, and he is our Lord. And so when you do it in his character, though. And so it represents his character. And so when you do something, we need to do it in the character of the Lord. The Lord Jesus. And so we do it in that way. No matter what we speak, whether we speak or whether we are doing something, we need to take that into consideration. It's kind of interesting. We do find some places where it does refer to the Lord Jesus and how he spoke. But we're not going to go saying the same things, but it's in the character of Christ. And so you're going to speak as he would speak if he were here. And that's something I think that we find as we look at this. And we might go back into the Gospel of John. We do find how we are to speak, how we can speak, and or how he spoke. And let me see. Look back at, let me see if I can pick it up here. I do have it written down someplace, and I know it's on this side of the page, but I wanted to get there quickly, and I'm not seeing it in my notes. No, okay, in Luke, that's why I didn't see it. I skipped John, went to Luke 4:22. And so in Luke chapter 4, we do find a description of the Lord's speech. This is, but you do it in his character. And so it's not necessarily saying things, the same things he said, but we do say them in his character. It wouldn't be out of uncharacteristic for him by the things that we say. And as we come into Luke chapter 4, we will look at verse 22. He says, "And all bear him witness and wondered." And so they went to doing this, and they were continuously witnessing, and they were wondering back at that time upon the basis of the his words of grace, we could say, which proceeded or went out from his mouth. And so they didn't understand the words, but they were words of grace as he spoke, words that were a favor, and words that in some way they really was more than they deserved to hear. I think you could almost say there with the words of grace, but they recognized that this was Joseph's son. And then as they again bring this up again down in verse 36, and again you see that, well, back in verse 32 before I go there, and they were astonished at his doctrine, his didache. So upon the basis of his doctrine, they were astonished, for his word was with authority. And so he did speak with grace, he did speak with authority. Now, it's not saying that's how we speak, but we don't speak in a way that he wouldn't speak. And those are some of the places, a few places that we actually find some description of how his words were. And then in verse 36, we see that he spoke with authority and power again, and dunamis power. In verse 36, when he commanded the unclean spirits to come out and of men. Well, that's a description of how the people perceived the Lord's speech when he was on earth. But he did not. We could go and look at some very negative things, though, about things. It would be the contrary. You do have that in Colossians 3, where he says that you're He speaks of blasphemy in verse 8, filthy communication, speaking things that are lacking in character, that you're not to let those come out of your mouth, verse 8, and lying and stuff. Well, that wouldn't be according to the character of Christ. And so when it speaks of word, you do it in the character of Christ. It wouldn't be the negatives that we find describing how you speak, how sometimes we do speak. But he says you do it all in the character of Christ. And so whether it's in word or in deed, that's how it should be in the character of Christ. Now when he speaks of work, the deed that you do, it's to be done in the character of Christ. And again, if we're going to do it in the character of Christ, we're going to be doing the things that the Holy Spirit would lead us to do. We could say at that point. And so you will be in the will of God doing those things. I do want to go over to, before I get into the work a little further, though, I do want to just point out in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17, how this can come about. You find in verse 16, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, the one having loved us and having given us eternal consolation, comfort and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so you can be established in every good word and work. And he uses the two concepts in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, word or work. And so you do it, but it's every good word and work. You want to be established and made firm in every good work that could make you happy. God would be happy with it, but you can be happy in being established in that in word and work. But as we look at the concept of work, whatever you do in work, that's anything you do. And so it's not just, he doesn't say the specific occasion, the specific thing, but whatever you do, you need to do it in the character of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what Paul's emphasis here on the Lord Jesus. You do it in his character. As he is the master, you do it in his character. Now, when it comes to works, good place to start, and we can look at a few verses that relate to works. Place we can go first would be into Ephesians 2:10, and we find these works are not something that the works that we just choose to do. Again, it still goes back to the will of God for you and determining God's will and what is God's will for me to do. What does God have for me to do? Not what do I want to do or what am I going to do, but what does God wish that I do? What is his will in the matter? And so God does have some things. When we were saved by grace through faith, it wasn't out from works, lest any man should boast in 8 and 9, but he says, "For we are his workmanship." And so we're the result of his doing. We're the result of his making. And we're the result of his poema, his poem, but his doing, his making. "Having been created," it says, "in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so we're back to good works again. We were created in Christ. Over in 2:15, he expresses how that took place, where he created, not made, making himself there at the end of verse 15, but he created in himself from two, one new man, so making peace. But we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And these are good works, again, agathos works that can make you happy. But notice these works. Again, we're familiar with this, I trust. Most of us are, but he says, "which God not hath before ordained," but it just says what God prepared beforehand. And so God made some preparations beforehand that we should order our lives in them. And so the kind of works and whatever work you do, God does have some works that he's prepared for you beforehand. Those should be up in the front as we seek God's will and do God's will. We need to do We need to consider the works that God has laid out for us. But anything you do in word or work, he says you do it in the character of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had quite a bit to say. We could develop a lot on the concepts of work, but he, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he did tell them, he says, the fact that we have victory through Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast. And so this is kind of interesting. You be steady. This comes from a word seat. And so you be like somebody who's seated firmly and unmovable, always or at all times abounding in the work of the Lord. So whose work are you doing? God has prepared some works for us beforehand, but it's the work of the Lord that you're to be abounding in. For as much as you know that your labor, your toil is not empty in the Lord. And so as long as you're doing those works, you need to be firm in those, to be in a position where you're settled down, you're steady there, in doing, always abounding though, at all times abounding in the work of the Lord. And so it is the Lord's work that we can be abounding in as we live. And he's writing to a carnal church for the most part, but they need to be abounding in work. Now, over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, we see how we can abound unto every good work. Again, it's not left up to us in the work. If we're not trying to do it in the flesh, working in the flesh, if we're doing it in the flesh, let me put it the other way. If we're doing something, the deed that we're doing is in the flesh, then it's going to be something that isn't going to last. It's not going to be accomplishing the will of God, the perfect will of God for us. And so he says in 9:8 though, and God is inherently powerful. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, again we come to this word always, at all times, having all sufficiency, you have enough in everything, in all things, may abound to every good work. And so this word good here again is every good work that could make you happy. It's agathos. And so God is the one, though, who's made it possible. He's made it so that you are sufficient. You have enough to do what God has you to do in every good work. And so whatever you do in word or in deed or work, you do it in the character of the Lord Jesus. But you're going to be doing what God has lined up for you. So that's where you should match up, first of all, doing the will of God. And being, as you come to that, are able to discern that as a spirit-filled believer. One other reference with respect to work that we'll look at, and that is over in Philippians 1:6. Again, it's not something that we do. Our lives, the work as Christians that we do, you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher. You don't have to be something else. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was writing, as I said, to a church that was mostly carnal. But they needed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. God was the one that made them sufficient to abound in every good work. Again, but in Philippians chapter 1, he's writing to another group of believers, and he just says, having been made confident, and Paul stands confident, he says, of this very thing. And what this thing is that he who has begun a good work, and this is agathos, work again in you. And so he's the one who's begun this work in you all. It's a distributive plural here, though, but in you all, will perform it. He's going to bring it to its intended end right up until a quality of a day of Jesus Christ. And so right up until we get everything at the rapture that God has promised to us, when we get it all, then the one who began the work in us, he's going to perform that work right up until the end, until we're taken home, but until the rapture is the emphasis, until the day of Jesus Christ. But this is going on. He's begun a work in you. And so he's begun the work, not us. Now, we noticed last week in Colossians 1, we can be bearing fruit in every, be fruitful in every good work in Colossians 1:10. We won't go back there again. I want to look at one other reference, though, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we could look at some other verses that deal with work. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, following the inspiration of Scripture, the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed, anything that has the character or quality of Scripture is God-breathed, and it also has the character and quality of being profitable for various things. Then he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, that he might be outfitted, that he might be rounded out, thoroughly outfitted or thoroughly rounded out unto all good works. And so there you have the Word of God is something that is profitable, and it is something that can round us out. And so we need to be learning the Word if we're going to be learning what God's will is for us and performing the works that God has prepared for us beforehand. We get that from the Word of God. Now, we see, though, that the one who's begun a good work in us, we could, taking it back to which person of the Godhead began a work, well, we have a nature from the Father, we have life from the Son, but the one who brings that all about and enables us would be the Holy Spirit. And so we could look at it that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's begun the good work in us, and he's going to perform it, he's going to bring it to its intended end right up until the day of Jesus, a day of Jesus Christ. And so that is something that will take place. But we don't, when it comes to whatever you do in word or deed or at work, do all in the character of Jesus Christ, you do it, but how do you do it? Again, Paul doesn't fill in. And so you do need to be Spirit-filled. You also need to be strong. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us, causes us to be mighty by his inherent power. The Father does that through the Spirit, though, in the inner man, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so as we notice that, he does, it's God who does the work. Philippians 2:13 is another verse that I think will connect in here, too, with what we do. And that is, it is God which worketh in you. He energizes in you both to be willing and to be doing, energetically doing of his good pleasure. And so God's the one who will make us to be willing to be doing, and he's the one who will enable us to be doing, though, of his good pleasure as we perform the works that God has prepared for us. Over in Hebrews 13:21, you have a statement that you can do all, he will thoroughly adjust you in every good work, and that's what we see there. We won't go there, it's a good verse, but we're going to have to scoot back to the last verses I want to look at. And as we come back to Colossians 3, I skipped over the verses dealing with the servants and masters. But as we come down to verse 23, he is addressing servants now, slaves in the at that time. And he says, "And whatsoever ye do," so we're back to whatsoever, but whatsoever you do, whatsoever you're working, he says, "Do it heartily." You work it out from a soul, out from your soul. Really is what he said. It's going to be coming, it says, fearing God. And if you're fearing God, it's going to come out from your soul. You do it. Whatsoever you do, and do it heartily. But how do you do it? As to the Lord and not unto men. And so whatever you do, if you're working on the job, you work as unto the Lord, not unto men. So you don't do it just to be do it as eye service before the boss, but you do it as if you're working for the Lord, and you are in a real sense working for the Lord, but you perform for the boss in a manner that you would if the Lord were there as your boss. You do it as unto the Lord, though, and not unto men. And he goes on to describe how they will, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. But the last phrase of that, he says, you serve the Lord Christ. Now back in 3:17, he spoke of the Lord Jesus, emphasizing his saviorhood there. Now he uses just the combination Lord Christ as he completes this section, Christ the resurrected and glorified one. And so he doesn't use the full title in verses 17 and 18, but he does put all three names together and the titles and names together when we get down here. Now, I want to conclude with one other verse. You serve the Lord Christ, but whatsoever you do in word or in deed, you do it in the character of Christ, and you also give thanks. And we pointed that out earlier. We saw it earlier and back up in Colossians 3:15 and back in Ephesians 5:21. We alluded to it and such. But I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10, and we have a verse that ties in with this, a different context, again to a different group of people. A group of people who had carnal problems. But as we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will look with me back down to verse 31, the context real quickly is dealing with eating meat that was offered to idols and then sold in the shambles. It was sold in the marketplace, and there was nothing wrong with it. You could eat it, but you didn't eat it if it was going to offend another man's conscience in verse 29. And so you could do it. And so I'll pick up in verse 34. If I by thanksgiving be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for you? For that, for which I give thanks. And so if he's able to give thanks for something, why is he being evil spoken of? But verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink. And so it's in a context of eating things offered to an idol, but it doesn't matter what you do, whether you eat or drink. Those are simple things, everyday things, but whatever you do, so or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that should, again, be our focus. Whatever you do in word or whatsoever, anything you do in word or deed, you do it in the character of Christ, and you give thanks. But then as you come over here, whatever that you might do, as you do it in the character of Christ, as you're being conformed to his image, and as you do it in his character, then he says you do it to the glory of God, whatever you do. And so it's, again, back to whatsoever you do, but you do it all, everything that you do, to the glory of God. And so God gets glory from it. His opinion is manifested, and also his opinion of you, seen when you do it in that manner. But God gets glory from it. And so in that context, then it comes into that verse, don't give offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or to the church of God. And so you don't do that. But as we come back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, just a reminder that the Lord is our master, and whatever we do, whether it's in anything that you do, whether it's in word or deed, you do it in the character of Christ, he says. And so that's going to deal with all of those issues that he had in the previous context, in the following context, and the exhortations that he gives in there. It comes down to doing it in the character of Christ. But at the end, whatever you do, the simplest things that you do, you should do them to the glory of God as you do it. And so if God can be glorified by it, you can do it. If it's not going to bring glory to God, and if it's not in the character of Christ, then don't do it. And so it's that simple. But you have to determine and be in a condition so that you can know God's will and be led by the Spirit and be able to discern in those issues of life, that the decisions of life that come up. But remember, you do it in the character of Christ as you do seek God's will in your life. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look at it this morning. Again, as we move on through the day, we'd ask that you might bless as we move on, and we would be grateful for that. Amen.